Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use that. But follow along if you will. We've been looking at each week taking the next book. We started with the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and every Wednesday night taking the next book and looking at the book as a whole. Sometimes it has been very trying to get an entire book encapsulated in 45 minutes. It's going to be very difficult tonight. This book is loaded, and most of the lessons I've got done. I may not have given everything I wanted to give, but I've gotten them finished in the 45-minute time span. We're not going to do that tonight. There's just so much in this book, but I think I'll give you enough to where you get the gist, you get the idea, and when you go home and read the book, you will see how what you have learned will help you understand the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We went Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which told us about the Savior coming into the world. Matthew presented him as the King. Mark presented Jesus as the servant. Luke presented Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presented Jesus as the Son of God. And with that presentation, we received the gospel. The Lord Jesus brought us the glorious gospel. And then we saw the history of that gospel going from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth in the book of Acts. And then last week, we started the epistles. The first epistle is the book of Romans, and what's its subject? The gospel. And now we come to 1 Corinthians. And let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look over at verse 10. Verse 10 said, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos. That's was a preacher, one of the early disciples. History tells us that Apollos was a very gifted speaker and that he had a great presence in the pulpit, and he had a lot of people that followed him and loved to hear him preach. So some of the church were saying, I'm of Paul, others saying, I am of Apollos, and in others, I am of Cephas. Cephas is the Apostle Peter, all right? And then others in verse 12 got real spiritual and everybody and said, well, I'm of Christ. So his question in verse 13 is this: is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians. Our Father, help us tonight. We just thank you so much for the Bible. And this is a wonderful book, so full of encouragement and instruction and doctrine. And so, Father, help us tonight as we look at the book and get an understanding as to why Paul wrote it, what the emphasis was all about, why it's here. Father, help us to learn this so that when we read 1 Corinthians, it will help us. We are serving in the New Testament church, the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, and it's 2014. They were serving in the church at Corinth, and it was the first century, but Lord, the principles are the same. And so help us to learn these principles and apply them and use them in our own lives and in our own church. And Lord, not for our sake, but for your sake, so that the gospel can reach more and more people. So bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in trying to discover the message of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, we need to look very carefully at verse 2. Look at verse 2. And in the very first part of that verse, there are two contrasting statements that stand out in the first phrase of verse 2. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God. That's phrase number one. Unto the church of God. And then the second phrase that sticks out in verse 2 is what follows, which is at Corinth. Now, this phrase immediately suggests the theme for this letter, because in it are two pictures that stand out in very contrasting ways. First, there is the fact of a church. A church. Look at unto the church of God. It was God's church. There was a church in Corinth. It was a real church. It had real people in it. This is not made up, in other words. This is not a facade. There was a church. And then notice, secondly, that there is the fact of a city. The city of Corinth. The church of God is operating in a community and is sharing the life of God, governed by the will of God, doing the work of God, and Corinth, being a city of the world, ignorant of God, a city self-governed, unlike the church, governed of God, a city that was antagonistic to the purposes of this church that was in the city. Now, you must see this sharp contrast that is revealed right at the very beginning of the book. In Corinth was this local church consisting of saved people, churches. Most people believe, now they didn't have, you know, like we have a building and everybody in the city of Corinth gathered to that one building. These were house churches. That's why you could say, one would say, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, another, I am of Cephas, and then another group, I am of Christ. They were house churches. They were not big, thriving works like you see today. These were not that way. They were not permitted. They did not have the means to build huge structures and have huge congregations. So the church was scattered throughout the city. And that's why the question was asked, is Christ divided? And the answer is no. Christ is not divided. There is one Christ. There is one gospel. Now, I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But you must see the sharp contrast, really, before we proceed any further. These folks in this church were in cooperation with God and were trying to do in Corinth what we are trying to do here in Westminster. I mean, they were trying to build a work for God. Now, the reason that there is such a contrast, church, Corinth. Corinth, as I have taught you, and you've probably read before, was at that time the center of learning and a city of luxury. Corinth was the name Corinth was a synonym for excess. It was a synonym for vice. It was a synonym for hedonism. It was a synonym for anything goes. All right? Corinth was just north of Athens, Greece. And at that time, during the first century, it was one of the most wicked places on the planet. The first time that I ever went to Israel in 1990, we flew on the Greek airlines and we went to Athens. And we spent a couple of days in Athens, and then we flew on over to Israel and did 10 days in Israel, and then came back to Athens and did 2.5 days more in Greece. And we went to all the ruins of Athens. We went to the ruins of Corinth and saw it. And I just want to say it was the filthiest place I've ever been in my life. And I don't mean just garbage. I'm talking pornography. I'm talking just stuff that made you put your hand over your eyes. Still visible today on the walls. Still visible today as they promoted life in Corinth back in the first century. So notice the contrast. Church. And then you've got this city that is completely hedonistic. You've got this city that was the center of intellectualism. It was a center of luxury and everything that it was imaginable was going on in that city. However, the city was ignorant of the one true God. It was ignorant of the one true God. Corinth represented a glowing portrait of what life without the knowledge of God was all about. It was the epitome of what life without God was all about. Its people were raised and taught and trained on the philosophies of the world. And none of those philosophies had any biblical, any ethical, any Judeo-Christian, any moral foundation at all connected to them. None. All right? And so in the midst of all of this world, and in the midst of all of this evil and wickedness was a church. So do you see the contrast? Do you see what Paul is saying there? So you must see the glaring contrast that the first part of verse 2 shows us. It is impossible to have two things more entirely opposed brought together into one brief phrase than these two facts, which are thrown into the same sentence, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul and is his understanding of the church's responsibility to the city. Now, let me say that again. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you are listening to the heart of the apostle tell the Corinthian Christians what is their responsibility to this heathen city that they lived in. Read the book in that light. Oh, it makes it come alive. It literally makes it come alive. And the amazing thing is, Paul actually founded this church. And that's described for us in the book of Acts. And now here it is a few years later, and he writes this letter to the church. And he is telling them describing for them what their responsibilities are to these people. Look at verse 9. I didn't read it, but I should have, but just for the sake of time, I didn't. Look at verse 9 in chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the, what's the next word? Fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship. The word fellowship, that is so key here. It means a great deal more than just privilege. It also includes responsibility. Fellowship with Jesus Christ does not mean that we are or that all of his resources are at our disposal. It means that all of our resources are, or at least ought to be, at his disposal. And so that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you folks, you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Well, with fellowship comes responsibility. This is what you should be doing in Corinth. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians is all about. Now, the problem was the people of the church were not spiritually minded people. Now, don't forget where they lived. That's not an excuse. Matter of fact, Paul's going to spank them pretty good because of their worldliness and because of their carnality. That's not an excuse. You say, well, it's hard to live for the Lord in such an evil age. Brethren, I want to serve notice on you. It's never been easy to live for the Lord. The devil sees to that. Last week, we looked at Romans, and we saw where Paul said about himself and every believer. He said, I am a debtor. He said, I am ready. And he said, I am not ashamed. And Paul's point in 1 Corinthians is that the church was not impacting the city. Why? Because they were fleshly. Chapter 3. They were carnal, chapter 3. They weren't spiritually minded people. And so his point in the book is that instead of the church impacting the city, what has happened in the church at Corinth is the city has impacted the church. And Paul said that that's not what the Lord had in mind when he saved their souls. So we find in this letter the causes for the church's failure. And I want us to look at those. in a nutshell, I've already described it for you, but the causes of their failure. Number one, the spirit of Corinth had invaded the church at Corinth. In other words, Corinth came into the church. And let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. And salt holds back corruption. And then he went on to say that if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? And he said, it's not any good. It's not worth doing anything but taking out and filling holes in the road with. That's about all it's good for. And so instead of the church impacting Corinth, Corinth impacted the church, and the people of the church were a bunch of spiritual babies whose behavior was no different from the people that lived in the heathen city of Corinth. And Paul said, that's a shame. That's a shame. All of these things that Paul deals with in this letter are not things that happened in the city of Corinth. They were things that happened in the church at Corinth. Please see that when you read the book. Paul is not writing to the city of Corinth and saying, oh, shame on you for your wicked ways. No, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, shame on you for your wicked ways. Big difference. Big difference. Now, let's look at some of these. Let's look at some of these spirits that had invaded the church. The some of these attitudes that were in the city that invaded the church. The first one I'm just going to call it religious license. I thought long and hard about what to call this. I'm going to call it religious license. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. He said, get ready. He's going to drop the first nuclear bomb right on him. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. But I bet you Paul would faint if he came back today. I mean, he would faint if he came back today. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Religious license. What do I mean by that phrase? Well, intellectually, Corinth was a haven for different opinions and ideas. Folks, realize these people in Corinth didn't have television. All right? How did they spread their ideas? How did they communicate? Well, they met in fields or on walls or in buildings, and history tells us that there were all these schools of thought that were throughout the area, philosophies, and that the different groups would all meet on a regular basis daily, and they would argue and they would debate, rejoicing in words of wisdom. And Corinth became known as the center for wisdom and understanding in the first century. And that same attitude that they had going, where you had all these different philosophies and they were all trying to convince everybody else that their way was the right way, and that you were a fool if you believed in so-and-so's theology or philosophy, and you were a fool if you understood this man's philosophy. And Paul said that same stuff that they're doing with the world's philosophy, you people are doing with God's way. And there is division in the church. Division. Look at verse 12. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No way. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, we want to make this about us. And again, I mean, I've emphasized that several times in several of these books. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. Here, the church people were all divided up into these little cliques, these little groups. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Well, I am of Peter. Well, I'm more spiritual than all of you. I'm of Christ. Divisions. And what were these divisions based on? Personalities. Personalities. They were based on the personalities of men. So what did you have here in the church? You had division. You want to know why every city has 500 churches with 500 different labels on them all? The answer is religious license. Where I pastored down in Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia, back in my 20s, where I pastored, 3/4 of a mile down the road was a split off of our church. And a half a mile up the road on the other side was another split off of our church. And then about 2 miles away and across a bridge and up a holler about as far as you could go was another split off our church that used the same name as our church. And they told me that years ago when it first split that they would come and take up 2 offerings. One for the split that was on this side of the church and one for the split that was on the other. They didn't have anywhere else to meet, so they all just met together. And one guy stood up and taught Sunday school to that side of the split. Another guy got up and taught Sunday school to that side. Only 2 rows. Can you imagine? I dare say the Lord was not pleased. But stranger things have happened. Stranger thing, trust me on that one. So, division, religious license. Second failure of the church was its moral laxity. Its moral laxity. To describe the morality of first century Corinth, the city of Corinth, would cause you and me both to blush, and I would never say, I don't think it should be discussed in a public setting or even in a private setting. The temple of Aphrodite was there. The city functioned around that den of iniquity. It was a combination of Sodom and Gomorrah, San Francisco, Los Angeles, New Orleans, and North Cuba. That's Miami. All in one city. Oh, terrible place. I mean, you name it, it went on there. And that moral laxity, if you keep reading the book, found its way into the church. It found its way into the church. Sad. Absolutely sad. There was one case in chapter 5, and I don't have time tonight to read it and for you, but you're familiar with it. I preached on it before, but he said in verse 1, it is reported commonly. Oh, what a bad testimony that was. Everybody knew this junk was going on in the church. And you know, usually everybody does know. Isn't that amazing? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. Paul said, good grief, even Corinth doesn't act like you're like some of you are acting. Moral laxity. The third failure in the church was social disorder. In chapter 6, look at verse 5. Chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, go back to verse 1. All right, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Amen. Oh, I wish I'd hurry up and get here. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So the third problem in Corinth was the matter of a failure of the church in social matters. I mean, Paul is basically saying, why do you have to take your brother to court over every little thing that comes along? I speak this to your shame, he said. Kind of sound like our society today, doesn't it? All right, so we have the spirit that had invaded the church, and what was that spirit? Well, it was first of all religious license. It was secondly moral laxity, and then the third failure of the church was social disorder. But now, secondly, we're looking at causes for failure now, and the second thing is that the church did not realize its own life. They didn't realize, I don't think they realized until Paul pointed all these things out to them. I don't think they realized that the world was looking at them and laughing. Well, you're no different from me. Why are you telling me I need to be saved? You see the point? And I don't think they were so wrapped up in Corinth, in being Corinthians, that they did not realize that they were the laughing stock of Corinth. They just did not see it. So beneath these three things that I just mentioned, the divisions, the moral collapse, the fact that they couldn't get along with one another, we need to see that there was something much more profound happening in this church. These three things that I mentioned were really only the effects and not the cause of the failure of the church. The cause was the church had forgotten their purpose, which was the proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they were just, you know, everybody, remember chapter 12 and 13 and 14? Everybody had a tongue. Everybody had a prophecy. It was all about them. It was all about them. And Paul wanted to know, why is it when you get together that every one of you has a message from God? Why is it that everybody has a tongue? Why is it that everybody has to be the top dog? What is it about you folks? I'll tell you what it is. You've forgotten it's not about you. It's about the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. They had forgotten their purpose. In other words, the church became about them, and they were not winning folks to Christ. They were not preaching the cross. When they quit soul winning, then the spirit of the age crept in, and with it came the carnality that caused the divisions and the moral laxity and the selfishness. Did you get that? When a church quits reaching with the gospel, then that's when the thing starts to fall apart. And folks, right here is a message for today, if I ever heard one. I mean, Paul lays wide open the secrets of the church's failure whenever the church fails to deliver the message of God to the world. This has always been where churches have fallen apart. We're sometimes told, I am sometimes told, that what I need to do is catch the spirit of the age. Well, this is 2014. When did you start preaching? I said, well, I started in 1977. Well, you know, this is 2014. Man, you need to bring the church into the 21st century. No, 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 1,000 times no. What the church needs to do is correct the spirit of the age. You see, as the world just continues to go away from God, which is what John said in 1 John chapter 2 was going to happen. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world passeth away. It's continuously in the process of passing away. The world is not evoluting to a higher state. It is devoluting to a lower state. Folks, we're not getting better as a society. We're getting worse. There's not a one of us that can stand here tonight and say our world is better than it was 10 years ago. No, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. And so as the world continues to go further and further away from God, we do not hang on to the world and get dragged further away from God as it goes. You say, well, how are you going to reach everybody? I don't have to reach everybody. I just have to reach you. That's my job. My job is to perfect you for the work of the ministry. Some of our people through the years have left here and went to these emerging churches that have sprouted up. You know, crossing the road and life's got a point and all that stuff. I mean, and there they are told that churches like this one are out of date. And they won't confront you over sin. They won't tell you that if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity in hell. They will not tell you any absolutes. Well, folks, listen, please. If you say, well, I'm never coming back. Well, at least you're getting the truth tonight. You will have heard it. And the Church of Jesus Christ in Westminster, Maryland, or in whichever city you live, that is invaded by the spirit of Westminster with its materialism and its sordidness and its selfishness and its alcohol and its drug addictions and its rock and roll and its political correct progressive liberalism, its America hating guilt for slavery and war. Listen, that church is too weak to save Westminster. It won't get the job done. The church doesn't need an infusion of the world to reach the world. What we need to do is realize the power that we have already received. And so Paul writes this letter and says to them, hey, look, folks, you've got Christ. You've got a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Get out there and use it. That'll make a difference in Corinth. So he tells them what's wrong with them. Then secondly, got to hurry, got 5 minutes. He shows us how the church is to exceed, to succeed. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Wow. That's pretty clear. I don't think anybody has scratched their head and say, I wonder what he meant. Now look at 10:31. Look at verse 31. You say, why? That verse 21, that's so negative. Well, look at verse 31. It's positive. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah, verse 21 is negative. It's what not to do. Verse 31 is positive. It's what to do. Do all to the glory of God. The negative is that the church cannot influence the world if the church drinks from the world's cup. Folks, listen, the devil knows his business so well. Oh, he knows what he's doing. And the lost religious world is nothing more than a pawn on his chessboard. The world denies, Corinth denied the Bible was the Word of God. So what does the devil do but get the church in the last century to mess with the Bible and corrupt it and take out of the Bible the virgin birth, which is a fundamental, take out of the Bible the deity of Christ, which is a fundamental. He got the church to take out the resurrection, which is a fundamental. And so just like the world, you have churches now all over America filled with people and filled with preachers who don't believe the fundamentals. They don't believe the Bible. Just like the rest of the world doesn't believe the Bible. So Paul's question is this: what's the difference? What's the difference between a church that doesn't believe the Bible and the truth of the Bible? What's the difference between the church and the world? And the answer, no difference. No difference. Folks, the devil knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Paul makes the argument here that the church must impact the city, not the city impact the church. You won't become like them to win them. In the next book, next Wednesday night, if you come, Paul will argue, hey, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I mean, he just says it right straight. And touch not the unclean thing. You see, the church must keep the message of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection. He takes the whole 15th chapter and goes through the doctrine of the resurrection. This chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. Everything you want to know about the resurrection, it's in chapter 15. Everything you need to know. So the church must keep that message thundering as her message. The positive is that all the church needs to do is to just be to God's glory. Just be to God's glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The music should honor God, not man, not a woman. It's not about personalities. It's not about who's the best at this and who's the best at that. It's about making much of Jesus. The church has the responsibility of the city or town in which it is located. This church at Corinth was responsible for Corinth. This church in Westminster is responsible for Westminster. I mean, it's just a way it works. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. We need an old-fashioned, back to the Bible, sin stomping, fire burning, hell's hot, heaven sweet revival in America, and then see our churches impact America. But we're also divided. We are so divided everywhere you look. You know, there was a day in America when the infidels used to rent huge halls and they used to stand and speak against the truth. They used to stand and speak against the Bible. They used to stand and rant against salvation by grace through faith. But you know, you don't see that anymore, do you? Why don't you see that anymore? They don't feel the need to have to do that. They don't feel that they need to do that. They think they've convinced everybody. You don't see those challenges to the faith any longer. You know, the biggest draw used to be when a fundamentalist and a liberal would meet down at the movie theater, and they would turn all the lights on and put a lectern up over here and a lectern up over here, and they would debate evolution, or they would debate the Bible, and they would pack out houses all over America. But they don't feel they have to do that anymore. Strange, isn't it? You say, well, Pastor, why don't they, why? Because the devil has so infiltrated the church in America today with an attitude of indifference, political correctness, liberalism, apathy, and unmitigated progressivism. And there is now every Sunday more men and women standing and speaking against the truth than what are standing and speaking for the truth. And they do it in the name of God. Folks, America has failed because the church has failed. As the church goes, so goes the country. We are Corinth all over again. Division. Look at America. Division, strife, splits, can't get along. I'm not talking about the heathen world. I'm talking about churches. Churches, splits, divisions. I like him, I don't like him. I like this kind of music, I don't like that kind of music. Divided. Can't stay faithful, can't plant our feet and grow and stick with it. Confusion, malaise, and even sometimes immoral acts that if we knew the whole story on all of it, we'd blush with shame. But through all the carnality, Paul challenges the people to stay with the promises God will bless as we keep proclaiming his message of the cross. And if we ever get to the place where we're not proclaiming that message, we're done. We're done. We're done. That's the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, will you go home and read it in that light? I guarantee you it'll make more sense to you. You'll read it and you'll go, oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. Oh, look at that. Because now you see the light in which it was written. You see what Paul was after. He was saying, here's why you're not getting the job done. Here's how you need to get it done. And it's just that basic. But if you read it in that light, it'll make sense.